Amen. God's grace is amazing. Well, we're about to go into the sermon time. I just want to say right off the bat that I want to give some credit to Rick Warren, as he inspired a lot of this message that I'm going to give. But let's bow in prayer and just ask God to inspire us by this message. Father, we come before you today, and Lord, we just thank you for your word, and that it inspires us. Lord, it's a living word. It's active, sharper than a two-edged sword. And so, Father, we pray that today your word will come and cut to our inner being and allow any evil that we have to be exposed. And allow your word to penetrate us so that we can be filled with the power that your word gives us, the power of the Holy Spirit, that you spoke life into your church, that you would speak life into your church this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would anoint me, that I might speak your word in power and in truth. But we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. You know, the creative force behind all really great art, all really great drama, all really great music, great architecture, great writing, is passion. Nothing becomes great without passion. Passion is what drives people to greatness. And passion is what energizes life. It's really hard to sustain life without passion, isn't it? I mean, if you don't have a passion, if you don't have a reason to get up in the morning, maybe it's a passion for your kids or your passion for work or for something, if you don't have that reason to get going, you don't even get out of bed, generally. You just lay there and like, oh, I don't want to get up today. You know, if you have a dead-end job and it's just like, oh, I've got to go to work, it's just boring. It's hard to get up out of bed. Without passion, life becomes boring, monotonous, routine, and dull. Wouldn't you agree? Passion is what we need. God created you to have emotions, and passion is part of his life-giving force that he's given to you. Passion is what motivates armies into action. Passion is what causes explorers to go beyond where any man has explored before. Passion is what causes scientists to stay up late at night trying to find the cure for some disease. Passion is what makes my son's day as a computer program fly by. And he's like, oh, he says, oh, like 8 hours feels like four. And I'm like, really? Obviously loves his work. Passion. Passion is what makes a good athlete a great athlete. So what are we supposed to be passionate about? Well, one day, some guy strolls up to Jesus and asks him, well, what's the most important thing in all of the scriptures? And you know what Jesus responds? You can just see Jesus. Oh, well, that's easy. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Pretty simple. Jesus lays it out. That's what we're supposed to be passionate about. I love it when I walk into this room and I see people worshiping God from the heart. Passion, you know? And I'm like, that is what we're supposed to be like. That's what Jesus says is the most important thing in all of Scripture, is our love for God. Nothing matters more than that. God doesn't want you to love him half-heartedly. Amen? Spouses, what do you think? If your husband or your wife loves you half-heartedly. I keep dropping my sermon. God's trying to tell me something, maybe. If your spouse loved you half-heartedly, you'd be like, this is not working right. Of course we want our spouses to love us wholeheartedly. And God designed us to love him. And for him to love us. And he has loved us unconditionally, given us his son powerfully. And ought to be respected with love back. The Message version of the Bible puts this verse this way. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your passion, prayer, intelligence, and energy. I like that. Passion there is being put in place of with all your heart. That makes sense, using passion that way. So Jesus is saying that God doesn't want us to be wimpy in our relationship with him. He wants us to be passionate. He doesn't want us to be mamby-pamby, half-hearted. He wants us to give it all we got. And so, you know, we've been doing this series about the fire of God and keeping it burning and lighting and getting lit, the fuse lit, you know. And certainly God is involved with that. But there's something that we do, and we have to do it with all our heart in order to really keep that fire going. Jesus says, if you're gonna follow me, you gotta have some oomph in it. You gotta have some spark, some zip, some enthusiasm, some zest. I want you to live passionately. In fact, the truth is, this truth about living for God passionately, it's throughout the whole Bible. Almost every page of the Bible has something about it. That God desires us to live for Him with all our hearts, not half-hearted. And I have a suspicion that there's a lot of people who are Christians who only follow God half-heartedly. And so we got to ask ourselves, am I one of those people? Or am I following God wholeheartedly? And I have to admit, I got some room to grow. I'm telling you, I want to follow God more passionately. I really do. The Bible says that we're to serve God and obey God passionately. We're to trust God passionately. Look at Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, do with all your heart as unto the Lord, not unto men. But here's the crazy part. In Canadian culture, we can be kind of passionate about anything but God. That's the way Canadian culture is, you know, like, oh, well, keep that religious stuff to yourself. You're like, you just keep that to yourself, you know, it's very nice for you to have, you know, but that's for you in your own time, you know, while we're out here doing our thing, don't talk about that. It's not politically correct to be passionate about God. I can be passionate about movies, sports, politics, fashion, or clothes. I can be passionate about restaurants. But in our culture, being passionate about God, just a no-no. You know, I just type a passion for in the book section of Amazon, and you'll find out all the things that our culture tells us to be passionate for. You know, there's books written about, you know, passion for birds, passion for books, a passion for cactus. Can you imagine? A passion for chocolate. Okay, that's understandable. Passion for fashion, a passion for fishing, flying, gardening, golf, hunting, languages, mushrooms. I'm not sure if the guy's getting high on that or what. Passion for needlepoint, pasta, ponies, potatoes, roses, shoes, everything. We can just be passionate about anything, but not God. Really? If you go to a rock concert, what do you see? A lot of passion. People are jumping up and down, you know. Go to a political campaign, you know, people are waving flags and shouting slogans. You know, go to a football game or a basketball game. You go to a college game sometime. Those people are crazy. I mean, they paint their faces, they go completely nuts. And what do we say about them? Wow, there's an enthusiastic fan. And we're actually pumped up for them. We're like, oh, way to go. You're awesome, right? But do that in church. Shout and dance around and go crazy. And what do people say? Oh, you're a nutcase, you know? Like, really? Too emotional. You're a weirdo. You're a fanatic. But you know what? I think I'll join DC Talk. Just get it out there. I don't really care if they label me a Jesus freak. Right? There's no disguising the truth. I love that song. It's so true. And I want to spend all the rest of my days. If you want to call me a Jesus freak, go right ahead. But here's the deal. It takes a lot of work to be a fan, doesn't it? You know, those people that paint their faces and put on all the right jerseys and all, and get their horns and everything, they go prepared into these games, you know. It takes a lot of work, a lot of preparation time. And you know what? Sometimes we think we can be passionate about God with no preparation. Oh, that's just a feeling in my heart. No. You don't understand. Being passionate about something means you're excited about it, but it also means you work hard for that goal of being passionate for that thing. The Bible says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor. spiritual fervor, that's an excitement, right? Your spiritual excitement. But notice the word keep. Keep your spirit. There's something that we do to keep that going. It's not something that just happens that, God has blessed me with this new relationship with Christ. I have my sins washed away. It's such an awesome deal. Sure, that's great for the first year of after your salvation. You know, you're all pumped about, having all your sins washed away and a place in heaven given to you for free. And you're like, well, this is amazing, right? Like the ladies that Cheryl talked about, they're just weeping and they're just so excited. But you know what? That wears off after time. And there's this thing we got to do. We got to keep your spiritual fervor. Never be lacking in zeal. There's something that we need to keep up. It's work. It's a choice. It's discipline. It's something you have to maintain. We're not by nature passionate about God. I don't know about you, but I find it's like, those balloons we filled up for summer day camp, the airplane balloons, they slowly leak and then they start shriveling up. And it's like that. It just dissipates. That passion for God just kind of dissipates. It goes away. And then we just kind of go flat. What do we need to do? We need to rekindle that fire. You get distracted with everything in your life. Now, the thing about the Christian walk is that it's not just you out there just trying really hard. Oh, I got to muster up all this passion. No, you're in partnership with God. There's two of you. And you work on this thing together. And he helps you be passionate. And you work on being passionate. And then you become passionate. We've talked about that fire from God falling down. Very obviously it's from God. Burning up the altar and the offering that Elijah had prayed for and asked for. And we think, obviously it's from God. But remember we talked about how Elijah had to prepare that altar, get it ready for God to come. It's not just like, God's just going to strike this bush on fire. No preparation. No, there was preparation. Remember when the tongues of flame went and the Holy Spirit came and the tongues of flame were on top of the disciples' heads. They had been waiting and praying for that. So obviously we need the baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire. And the scriptures actually command us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, the Bible says. So we're involved even in that outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We're involved even, we're commanded to do it. So obviously we're involved in it. And I can only see that how we can be involved with God pouring out fire from heaven, pouring out his Holy Spirit on us, is that we need to be prepared for it. We can't turn on the faucet, and reach up into heaven and say, God, just, I demand that you turn on the faucet and pour out your Holy Spirit on me. We can't do that. But we can prepare by being ourselves ready for it. We can also ask for it, which God tells us to do. Ask that you don't receive because you haven't asked. And certainly we can have the faith that God will pour out his Spirit upon us when we are ready and when we've asked. And so it's these three things that we can do to make it happen. But once it's happened, we also need to do something else. We need to keep it going. We need to keep it alive. A few weeks ago, when I shared about Elijah praying for fire from heaven to burn up the sacrifice, that wasn't the first time that had happened in the Bible. Does anyone know when before this God burned up a sacrifice? Yeah, that's what I thought about it too. I couldn't think of it. But there was a little thought in my head and I looked it up in my Bible and sure enough, God has done this before. He did it the first time that the Israelites, after they had built the tabernacle in the wilderness, after they had come out of Egypt, they were given all these instructions on how to prepare sacrifices. And so in Leviticus 9, Aaron and his sons have prepared all day the sacrifices. And at the end of the chapter, it says this: fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed the burnt offering, the fat portions on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted for joy and fell face down. obviously worshiping. But here God sends his fire to burn up the altar, the offering. But what's interesting is three chapters earlier, the instructions that God gave Moses. So God lights this fire on this altar, burns up everything. But the instructions three chapters earlier says this. The Lord said to Moses, give Aaron and his sons this command. These are the regulations for the burnt offering. The burnt offering is to remain on the altar hearth throughout the night till morning. And the fire must be kept burning on the altar. Then after some more instructions about how to deal with the ashes and stuff, the command is repeated twice more in the next verses. The fire on the altar must be kept burning. It must not go out. Every morning the priest is to add firewood and arrange the burnt offering on the fire and burn the fat of the fellowship offerings on it. The fire must be kept burning on the altar continuously. It must not go out. Isn't that kind of cool? So God lights this thing up on fire, and then Aaron is told, keep it going. Don't let it go out. Keep it happening. You know, God, Jesus came and sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and there was a great revival in his church. But you know what? It was up to the disciples and up to God's relationship with the disciples to keep that thing going. You know, I've shared with you many times about how the Holy Spirit fell on me, and I was filled with the Holy Spirit way back in 1983. Well, that's not much good for today. You know, that's a long time ago. There needs to be a keeping that fire alive that carries on and goes on day by day. We have the fuse lit by God, so to speak. But we're not only involved in the preparation, we also have to maintain this thing. We're told specifically, do not quench the Holy Spirit. I love that line. Now, that's for everyone. Sometimes, you know, I think, you know, as I get older, you know, my body's not cooperating with me quite the way it used to be when I was 25. You know, my mind is not as sharp. My memory's, well, it's always been bad. But it's definitely not getting any better. And I start thinking, you know, maybe it's just time to pass the torch to somebody else, you know. I look at these young people, you know, going to Morocco, getting all fired, you know, going, oh, Sheriff's not quite as that young, but you're younger than me still, you know. And they're all fired up, you know. And I'm like, well, maybe it's time to pass the torch. And you know what? Whenever I think about that, I just get this burn sensation in me. No, it's time to hold the torch high. Don't pass the torch, pass the flame. You know, get help somebody else burn brighter. Get their torch burning. And you know, I look at some of my heroes in the faith. You know, what was his name? Clausen. When I was a youth pastor, like decades ago, many decades ago, he really inspired me because he would be sharing his faith. So he would have been, you know, maybe in his 40s or something or 50s, and he would lead people to Christ like by the dozen, all over the world. He'd go all over the place and lead people to Christ. And I was like, wow, he's such passionate. Well, you know what? He's been inspiring me the last few years because he's drilling water wells for water in Africa. And I've been just going like, that's what I want to do. That's what I want to do. And I hope to join him in doing it. Well, last year he was 85 years old. He's still going out to Africa drilling wells. I'm just like, yes. Unfortunately, he passed away, so now he's passed me the torch, I guess. So now I got to go do that. I'm pretty excited about it, and I want to do that soon. Or Mabel Joy Follis, my mother-in-law. I mean, she, you know, all through her life, she was passionate. They were the founding members of Kingston Alliance Church. My wife can tell you that all through her life, she has had missionaries come and stay in her house and share with her all the vision about being a missionary. And so, but she got older, you know, and now she's passed on. But in her late years, like well into her 70s, she's like, gets this harebrained idea, you know, I should teach English as a second language so I can meet college students from overseas. I'm like, really? And she does. And she had these ladies for years and years who would call her from China and from Japan and from all over the world, say, hey mom, how you doing? You know, they referred to her as mom, and because she was their spiritual mom. While they were learning English in her home, they got saved. And they, you know, and that was the whole point. I mean, she's just on fire for God. My own mom, same deal. She's 85 years old. She's shy. She says to me, look, I don't know how to lead. And I'm like, mom, all you got to do is ask people to lead and they will do it. They'll do anything you ask them to do. And she's like, oh, I don't know. Boy, she's leading a fellowship group in her home. She phones people for the pastor all over the place, giving them encouragement and strength. She's 85. And she's just burning for the Lord. I love this. It's amazing. Have you met Pastor Jacques here at the church? The guy's old. I'm sorry. Did I say that? But do you see the fire of God in the guy? All the time. He just makes me put to shame. You know, he's passionate. So you know what? Age doesn't matter. You can be as young as you like. You can be as old as you like, and you can have passion for God. You know, personality doesn't matter. You know, my wife is not like me. She doesn't come up here and yell and shout and swing her arms all over the place. She's passionate for God. Passionate. Loves Him dearly. Reads her Bible every day. Desires Him to speak to her all the time. It doesn't matter about your... You can be passionate, and it may show itself differently than other people. But God gives us this desire, and we need it. We need it all the time. So I don't want to pass the torch. I want to pass the flame. Amen? You too? I hope so. But you know what? I'm going to zip down. So today I just want to give you 7 points on not being a wet blanket, okay? In other words, not doing what this guy's doing. You see that? Yeah, it's a short video. So, yeah, I hope you saw it. I didn't even catch the flame part. But anyways, he puts out the fire right away. Well, wet blanket. So here's 7 things about how not to be a passion killer in your life. I'm probably not going to get through them all today, but we'll see how it goes. I got 7 minutes left, so there we go. I could do one a minute. I don't think it's going to happen. Anyways, the number one, probably the most obvious wet blanket for your spiritual life, what do you think it is? Most obvious. Sin, yeah. Unconfessed sin. You know, that's the most obvious. It's just sitting there, you know. Psalm 66, verse 18. If I cherish sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. It's pretty hard to be passionate about someone who's just not listening to you, who's just ignoring you. Spouses, can you relate? You know, you know, when your spouse is ignoring you and not talking to you, it's really hard to be passionate about them. It just doesn't work. And so it is with God. God says, if we hold iniquity in our heart, if we cherish it, we're like, oh, I kind of like doing this thing. God says, well, you might as well stop praying because I ain't listening. It's just really hard on the relationship, you know. It's really hard to abide in Christ when there's sin in the camp. When I share the gospel, I often mention that God can't be in relationship with people because there's sin in our life, right? That's part of the gospel. The bad news is God can't have a relationship with you because you're a sinner. And we need to deal with that. And we deal with that through faith in Jesus Christ and His death on the cross. And so once the person is saved, their sins are washed away and they're cleansed and they're made whole, and Christ can move in and the Holy Spirit can move in and join them. Does that change how God views sin? Sometimes I see Christians, they seem to think that somehow accepting Christ in their life, God's aversion to sin goes away. God is still averse to sin. It doesn't change just because you became a Christian. God is still upset when you sin. He still doesn't want to be around you when you're sinning. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you becoming a Christian didn't change how he views sin. He still doesn't like it. Now, from our perspective, we have guilt over the sin, right? And guilt robs us of joy, robs us of our confidence. I don't think I'll ask for raised hands, but I mean, I think all of us have lost our confidence at some point when sin has been affecting our lives. And it certainly robs us of our passion. It's just really hard to be passionate about God. And sometimes guilt is palatable, isn't it? Other times, we rationalize it. You know, oh, it's okay, everybody's doing it. It's no big deal. I'm a Christian now, after all. No, nobody's perfect. Or the cliche that evangelicals like to say, you know this one. No, we're not perfect, we're just forgiven. You know, I like the saying, and I hate the saying. Because it's got a partial truth in it, but it's got a partial lie in it too, isn't it? It almost makes it you shrugging off that, oh well, I'm not holy, I'm not perfect, I'm big deal. I'm forgiven, this is all good. No, it's not all good. There's a partial lie in that thing. But here's the truth about us human beings. We just simply can't feel enthusiasm and guilt at the same time. They just counter each other out, cancel each other out. The psalmist says, my guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. I'm bowed down, I'm brought low. Oh, I've been there, felt that. And then so am I just going to muster up energy? No, I need to do something with that. Sin is like a virus causing your computer to crash. I'm sure you've all experienced that. My old computer is just doing it like crazy now. Finally had forced me to get use my new one. Just stops. You try rebooting the thing and it starts and works fine for about a minute and a half. And then it's like, ugh. And you know, we're like that. Guilt shuts down our operating system. It just kills everything. We're not made to live with guilt. God did not make you to carry guilt around with you. He made a deal. He made a deal with us. And we need to deal with guilt. After we're saved, we know that our sins have been washed away by Christ, our future sins too. But there's a relationship going on, and that sin just gets in the way. But God has a gift included in salvation, and it's freedom from guilt. God wants to erase that from our life. Some of you right now, you're right in the middle of a personal shutdown. Your computer's frozen. You're crashed. The guilt keeps crashing your system. So what do you do? Well, fortunately, there's a very clear, obvious thing to do with it. It's right in the scriptures. Jesus has already done what is needed. He's already made the sacrifice, so that part's done. That's why he came to earth, in fact. And so 1 John 1, verse 9 has this amazing verse. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That is such a life-saving verse. But we got to do it. It doesn't happen. This last part, forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that doesn't happen on its own. You got to do the first part. Confess your sins. Confession includes this idea of telling God what you did wrong. You know, sometimes we just want to say, well, Lord, I blew it. Or Lord, I didn't do so well today. Can you please forgive me? No. Confession is actually naming the sin and saying, Lord, I yelled at my spouse. Or Lord, I kept all the change when I knew that they were overpaying me when I was at the store. And then doing restitution if you can. That's what real confession is. That's what real repentance is. Telling God you're sorry and that you want to do right. Sometimes people are sorry and they've confessed, But that's where it stops. They don't actually root out the evil in their life. They don't go digging around and making sure that that mess gets cleared out. You know, if you struggle with pornography and you don't have a porn blocker on your computer, well, that's kind of dumb. You know, like, that's part of the confession, you know, is to do something about it, you know. Or to get, if you're an alcoholic and you don't actually go to an AA meeting, well, that's not too bright, because people have shown that without that group of people helping you along, you're not going to make it. Most people don't. But in AA, the majority actually do make it to sobriety. So these are things that you can do, you know. Jesus said, be radical. What, remember what he said? If your eye causes you to sin, what are you supposed to do? Pluck it out. If your hand causes you to sin, chop it off. Ew. Well, good thing we don't have a bunch of maimed people here. But Jesus, what was Jesus saying? Obviously, it was a hyperbole. Obviously, he was overstating the fact. But the point is not lost. Get radical. Do something about it. You know, when, you know, I never finished the story of Elijah calling fire down on Mount Carmel. You know what the very last verse of that story says? It says, they took the 400 prophets of Asherah and the 450 prophets of Baal, and they took them down to the Kidron Valley and killed them there. Well, that's a little extreme. Yeah, it's kind of doing what Jesus said. Now, I don't want you to go killing off people who aren't Christians, okay? Obviously. But we need to get radical. This is how Elijah was cleaning house for the people of Israel. He was cleaning house. He was saying, this cause of sin, we got to get rid of it completely. And we need to do the same thing with sin in our lives. We need to get it out. We need to burn it out. Get rid of it. I remember as a teenager, in our church, a lady who had lung cancer was miraculously healed from her lung cancer. She didn't have it anymore. And it was like, it was just an answer to prayer. It was amazing. 3 years later, I remember my parents saying, oh, this is really weird. She has cancer again. And I remember my dad clearly saying, yeah, well, she didn't quit smoking. That's pretty serious, right? And quit smoking. You know, we live our lives, we can have the power of God, God can deliver us from sin. But if we allow some of those lingering things, you can't really then blame God for not having passion in your life. I quoted Psalm 66 a minute ago, the first part. If I cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would have listened. But I didn't finish the psalm. Look at that. I wrote my notes right on there on the slide. Oops. But God has surely listened and has heard my prayer. Praise be to God who has not rejected my prayer or withheld his love from me. You know, we're all sinners. But when we confess our sins, then God is overjoyed. And he comes and he visits us and he answers our prayer. And we have that passion restored and we fight on for God. Okay, I'm way over there. Okay. Well, now we have 6 more to do next week. I was hoping they at least get to 4. Do one more, okay? We'll do one more. One more, so we only have 5 to do. Okay. The second thing that kills your passion is an unbalanced schedule. Okay? Your schedule's out of whack. And my goodness, this speaks to me. So this is God's word to me today. Okay? It means that you're either overworked or you're underworked. But either way, you're losing your passion for life. It's just not happening. Life is a series of seasons, right? There's a season for everything. There's a rhythm to life. You know, Ecclesiastes says a time to die and a time to live, a time for love and a time for hate and a time for this and that. So yes, we need a time to go passionately after God, but we also need a time for resting. We need a time for input and output. We need both. You can't have one thing. Too much work will cause you to lose your passion. Too much doing nothing? Yeah, doldrums. Just set in. You can't get off the couch anymore, ever. Boredom, lose your passion too. My guess, crowd like this, about half of us, we just work too hard. We're just like crazy, over the top, workaholics. I don't know what I am, but no, joking. But the other half are not passionate enough about anything and don't really get going and are just bored. You can go to either extreme. The psalmist says this. This is for the crazy workaholics. It's senseless for you to work so hard from early morning to late at night, fearing that you're going to starve to death. For God wants his loved ones to get their proper rest. Yeah, I've had to quote that to myself a few times. 2 o'clock in the morning. Oh yeah, isn't there that verse about getting your proper rest? Okay, I'll quit. Some of us, the problem is we're always given out. But there's others. You know, for you, you're always helping people. You're always sharing. You're always serving. You're always working. You're always being generous. But there's never recharge time. You know, and as a pastor, I can fall into this. You know, because I'm giving all the time. But I need to be rejuvenated sometimes. It's unbalanced on the ministry side. And you're eventually going to have compassion fatigue. That hits me sometimes. You know, people call me. I don't want to answer my phone. Oh, him again. He's got problems. No. It does happen to me. I'm sorry. It's just being realistic. Most of the time, I'm not like that. But sometimes I get there. Why? Compassion fatigue. I'm just overworked. I just do too much. And I don't stop and rejuvenate. Others feel the exact opposite. You're always taking in, but you're never going out, giving out. You go to Bible studies, you listen to teachers on the radio, you have your favorite podcasts, you go to seminars, you go to Christian concerts, you go to workshops, you go to church all the time. You're always learning, always taking in, always growing in the Lord. But you're not giving out anything. You're not giving out anything to anybody. You don't have any ministry. You don't have any mission. You're not really helping anybody out. You're just taking all this food and getting fatter and fatter. And pretty soon we're going to have to roll you out of the down the aisle and get you out of here. You know? Like, well, maybe that's why they call them holy rollers. I don't know. But let me give you a serious shock here. Okay? This is what the Bible says. To him that knoweth the good he ought to do and doeth it not, it is sin. You know, all that learning, it's teaching you that you should be involved in some ministry at some point. You know, if you've been in church long enough, if you do any Bible study, if you do any reading of the Bible, you listen to any seminars, they tell us to be involved, get going. So the more you know about God's plan, the more possibility of sin, isn't there? So be watching out for it. You're simply increasing your judgment if there's no outflow. God holds us accountable for what we know. So you need to work and you need to rest. You need balance. I don't know which one your problem is. Maybe too much output, maybe too much input. I'm not sure. What's the antidote? The Bible says, take the time and trouble to keep yourself spiritually fit. You know what? Spiritually fit means that you got a balance in your life. Proper exercise, proper food intake, proper sleep. There's balance. And when you do that, you're fit. So I want to just point out 5 things real quick. Have time to worship. Not just corporately here, but worship God in your private time sometime. Secondly, you need times when you're fellowshipping with other believers. How many times do I have to say this? Get in a small group, right? Get with some people. Have fellowship at some point. You need times to read your Bible, to pray, to spend time with God. 4, you need to have times of ministry, service. Help out with, you know, the sound room or mowing the lawn or something. And then finally, you need times of leading people to Christ, sharing your faith. Now, if you go nuts in one of these areas, you just have fellowship all the time, there's going to be a problem. If you just have Bible study all the time, there's going to be a problem. If you just worship, that's all you do, but never do anything else, there's going to be a problem. You need all five of these things, input and output. Okay, that's where I'm going to end. Lots more next week. Yeah, I didn't even get halfway through.